Before I speak tonight, I want to digress for just a moment and speak just a few words about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not only at the end of this book, but it is also the book of the end of this age. And the surprising thing is, it tells exactly how this age is going to end. The word sorcery or sorceries occurs many times throughout the Word of God. And the usual meaning of sorcerer or sorceries is enchantment. But the word sorcerer and sorceries occurs four times in the book of Revelation. And the amazing translation is enchantment with drugs. Enchantment with drugs. And 2,000 years ago, the Spirit of God knew how this age was going to end. And there's no need of being surprised that the drug explosion is taking place, for the Word of God predicted it that long ago. But it does show how near we are to the end of the age. Enchantment with drugs. It's everywhere you go. To the smallest town, to the different countries, the cry is, what are we going to do about the drug explosion? And it comes into homes where you would never expect it. And it comes from sources where they can get it that you would never expect. And to everybody in this group tonight, and especially to you young people, God grant that you may never even experiment with them. For if you try to experiment with them, they'll entrap you. They'll ruin your life. They'll ruin your health. They'll lead you a life of misery. And they'll lead you to total destruction. Last fall, I was in Port Howe, Nova Scotia. It's a place out in the country not quite as large as Lyman. And Pugwash is just about 4 or 5 miles away. And there was a grandmother who was a widow was coming. Her son and daughter-in-law were coming, and several of the children were coming. And right in the middle of the meetings, all of those people disappeared. It was quite a blow to our small attendance at the meetings in that small place. And I found out that a grandson and a son of that grandmother and son and daughter-in-law had gone berserk on the use of drugs. And it took four Mounties, Canadian Mounted Police, to put him in a straitjacket. And he was in prison when I left. And he was getting his drugs of all places from the son of an Anglican minister. That shows how prevalent it is throughout the entire world. And the Word of God predicted just the conditions that we are in tonight. Now, I've never had a series of meetings like this before in my life where I've spoken entirely on the death of the Lord Jesus. And you always wonder if this is the last night. Have you accomplished anything by what you said? But I do hope that you all appreciate the Lord Jesus more than you ever did. That you love him with a deeper love. That you'll enjoy him with a greater joy. And never forget how much he loved you, well enough to die for you. There are several beautiful pictures of his death in the Old Testament that we have not touched on. And I had quite a time deciding which one I was going to speak on out of the remaining ones, but I chose the well-known story of David and Goliath. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And here we have a beautiful picture David picturing the Lord Jesus, and Goliath picturing Satan, and the great battle that was fought on Calvary's Hill when the Lord Jesus died on that middle cross. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, if you figure the cubit is 18 inches, this man was nearly 10 feet tall. And if you figure the cubit at 21 inches, there's a difference in opinion as to which the cubit was 18 or 20 inches, 21 inches. He's a lot taller than that. It shows what a giant he was. And then look at his armor in verse 5. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one, bearing a shield, went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with us, with me, and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And go on over to verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And then you go back to verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. This just brings out the beauty of the Word of God. Why 40 days? Because down through the entire Old Testament, from Adam to the Lord Jesus Christ, was 40 centuries. And that word 40 gets into each of the pictures. 40 centuries from Adam to Christ. And during those 40 centuries, Satan taunted the human race with death. If any man be able to come out and fight with me. And Hebrews tells us who, through fear of death, were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. The Old Testament saints feared death. You recall how Hezekiah, when he was told that he was going to die, turned his face to the wall and wept sore. And God gave him 15 more years, but not many men get that 15 more years. And that's a picture of what the Old Testament saints went through. Then you go to verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. And this is the great truth of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And the purpose of that Son being sent forth was to redeem them. And that's why the Lord Jesus came forth, and this is a beautiful picture drawn by Jesse sending David forth. Then what kind of a reception did he receive? Go on to verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And when I read that statement, I'm almost amused to see the battle. When a man comes out and yells at you, and you run like a bunch of scared rabbits, as Israel did, I don't count that much of a battle, do you? But those brethren, just like when the Lord Jesus came, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, his brother heaped up all the scorn and sarcasm that he could muster, and he first of all said, With whom did thou leave those few sheep? He was sarcastic, he was scornful, he was showing David what he thought of his coming down. And then he accused him of just coming down to see the battle. Now David came for a far greater reason than to see the battle. They had 40 days to fight it already, and they hadn't lifted a hand. And you go back to 2 Samuel 8 when they asked for a king, or is it 1 Samuel 8? Which is it, 1 Samuel 8 or 2 Samuel 8? I think it's 1 Samuel 8. Where they asked for a king, they said, we want to be like the nations around and have a king who will fight our battles for us. And I often wonder where King Saul was during these 40 days, the king that was supposed to fight their battles for them. And God pity the people of God when they get it into their hearts to be like the nations around. And God pity the people of God when they want to be like the religious world around. For it's only going to lead to disaster. If you're going to follow the word of God, you're going to be different. Because they do not follow the word of God. And if you follow the word of God, you're not going to be like the religious world around. You're going to be absolutely different from it. And let us have the courage to be different and carry out the word of God. You'll never be popular, but you will be very pleasing to the living God if you obey his word. And David did not come down to see the battle. He came down to fight that battle. And he didn't come down to lose that battle, he came down to win that battle. And our Lord Jesus Christ came for the same purpose. He came not to see the battle, but he came to fight the battle, not to lose the battle, and to win that battle. And you'll notice David's reply in verse 29, And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And Darby's translation of that last statement is, Was this not laid upon me? And what was laid upon our Lord Jesus Christ? The souls of lost men and women going out into a lost eternity if he did not come was one of the things that was laid upon him. The Father's heart to redeem mankind was another thing that was laid upon him. And you can go on with an endless list of things of what was laid upon our Lord Jesus Christ that he was willing to come down and to fight the battle. Now to go on with the story. You know, they tried to gird David with an armor. Verse 38 of the chapter, And Saul armed David with his armor, And he put an helmet of brass upon his head, also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them, and David put them off him. And he put aside Saul's armor, all the protection they would give, and he went forward with just a sling in his hand. Did you ever see a more unequal match? A stripping of a shepherd lad against a man nearly 10 feet tall, 10 feet tall, a helmet of brass, a man to walk in front of him carrying a shield. His armor was this and his armor was that. His spear like a weaver's beam. And here stands the stripling of a lad with just a sling in his hand. And you'll notice what he did. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. How do you think the battle's coming out? What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ walking across that landscape to Calvary's Hill with that cross upon his shoulder, and how unequal the battle looked when he did that. And here we have the picture of the most unequal battle in the world. One man standing up to fight the enemy. One man doing what the army of Israel feared to do. One man who did what nobody else had the courage to do, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did he select 5 stones? 5 stones selected. Yet only 1 stone used. Why didn't he stop at just 1 stone? Or why didn't he stop at 4 stones? Or why didn't he go on to 6 stones? Why did he choose that particular number of 5? Now, I don't intend to give you the reason why, for I don't know. But I'm going to tell you of a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus that he was drawing with those 5 smooth stones and only 1 stone used. Tonight in heaven there's a living man. And in that right hand there's the mark of a nail. That's 1. In the other hand there's the mark of another nail. That's 2. In the mark of the 1 foot is another nail mark, and that's 3. And in the other foot is another nail mark, and that's 4. And where's the other mark on that body? 5 stones selected, and only 1 stone used. Now the marks in those hands and those feet never brought redemption. 4 nail marks in those hands and feet, and yet, even though they were pierced, they never brought redemption. But ah, that spear wound in that side, that 1 stone used. When that Roman soldier walked up to that cross and pierced that side with that spear, wherewith there came forth blood and water, that is the wound that brought eternal redemption. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for the sins of men. Well did the hymn writer put it, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And that's the great truth of 5 stones selected and only 1 stone used. It was the wound in that side from which the blood flowed that brought redemption to the lost sinners of Adam's race. Then you go on over the story in verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. I wonder where his helmet was. And I wonder where that man that bore the shield was. And I wonder how that stone got through all those obstructions. And I wonder how that stone happened to hit him right squarely in the forehead. Just one stone needed to destroy and defeat the enemy. And what a picture of what brought redemption to the lost race of men. And you'll go on over to verse 31, the last part of verse 31. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Do you think they were surprised? Do you suppose those Philistines were surprised at how that battle came out? They never expected that to happen, did they? They didn't think that stripping of a lad with only a slingshot had a chance in the world, did they? Now keep your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, there were some things Satan didn't know. And when he had those men hound the Lord Jesus, when he drove those men to ask for his death by crucifixion, when he hounded those men and drove them that there was nothing short of the death of the Lord Jesus was going to satisfy them, if Satan would have known what was coming out of that death, he would never have caused them to crucify the Lord of glory. Little did Satan dream of what was going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary. Up to this time, he had brought down every other notable man of God. He had brought down Adam, and Adam never came back. He had brought down Abel, and Abel never came back. He had brought down Noah, and Noah had never come back. He brought down Abraham, and Abraham had never come back. He brought down David, and David never came back. He brought down Solomon, and Solomon never came back. And little did he dream of what was coming out of this man's death. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from among the dead was the thing that surprised Satan and brought his defeat. Just as these Philistines, when they saw their champion fall, which was a tremendous surprise to them, so when the Lord Jesus rose from among the dead, what a surprise that was to Satan. And then, you know, he tried his best to keep it suppressed. Those soldiers came back, they set a watch, and God was very glad to have them set a watch. And then, after he rose from the dead and the stone was rolled away, they came into the city and they made this report. His disciples came and stole the body away while we slept. And I'll challenge any man and woman in the world to tell what happened when they were asleep. Maybe you can tell when you were awake, what happened when you were awake last night. But there's not a man or woman in the world that can tell what happened when they were asleep. And yet the world was willing to believe that story that they came and stole his body while they slept. And much money was given to them. And then God did a strange thing. God allowed the devil to preach that lie for 50 days without a word of protest against it. For 50 days, God let them preach that lie that the disciples came and stole that body. And there is no record of even one voice raised by God to deny the devil's lie and to defend God's truth. He gave the devil 50 days start. And then on the 50th day, or the day of Pentecost, a voice rang out. After 50 days start, one sermon, over 3,000 men believed the gospel in the second chapter of Acts. But if Satan would have known, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. And then after the Lord Jesus did rise from the dead, how he opposed that truth in every possible way. Now back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. And what did David do? Goliath had a sword. And notice the next verse. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword. You know, he reached down and he took the enemy's own weapon to cut off the giant's head. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Here we see him taking the enemy's weapon and cutting off the enemy's head. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And now he takes the enemy's weapon, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And here we see the Lord Jesus fulfilling that beautiful picture. He took the enemy's own weapon and cut off his head. In some manner, Satan had the power of death. And our Lord Jesus Christ, through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them. In my Bible, I have a line marked under those words, destroy him, deliver them. And I wonder if everybody in this meeting tonight knows the grand truth of the defeat of the devil by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 50 and 51, there's a tremendous difference. Now, verse 50 says he was dead. And when a man is dead, can he be any deader? Is there such a word as deader? I don't know. I may be calling a new word. But when a man is dead, can he be any deader? And yet there's a tremendous difference between verses 50 and 51. And what is that difference? Some time ago, I was speaking to a class of boys up in Fort Hill, Manitoba, telling them this story. And I brought up the same question that I'm bringing up to you tonight. When a man is dead, he can't be any deader. But what was the tremendous difference between verse 50 and 51? In verse 50, his head was not cut off. In verse 51, his head was cut off. And one little boy raised his hand. He wanted to give the answer, you know. And he gave the answer that I was looking for. That little fellow said this about verse 51. There were a lot of people who were more sure of it. There were a lot of people who were more sure of it that the enemy was actually dead when they saw his head cut off. And that's true, isn't it? Then David did a strange thing over in verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. He carried that head a distance of 20 to 30 miles. And that was some walk, wasn't it, carrying that head? Now we're going to do a little supposing right here. We're going to suppose, first of all, that David went to Jerusalem without that head. And he said, you know, I just had a battle with Goliath. You, a stripling, had a battle with Goliath? Yes, I had a battle with Goliath. How did you come out? Well, I killed him. How did you kill him? Well, I hit him with a stone right in the forehead. And you know what they would have said and done? They would have laughed him to scorn. You didn't kill that giant, you just stunned him. And you know, that's the way most of the religious world is today. They don't know what the Lord Jesus accomplished at Calvary. They know he did something, but they also think that they have to do something to be saved. And that's the kind of a gospel that is preached in most of Christendom tonight. And they do not know the truth of this grand picture that we have here. When those people in Jerusalem saw David with the head of that man, there was no question about whether the battle had been fought or not, was there? And there was no question as to who had lost the battle, was there? And there was no question as to who had fought the battle, had won the battle, was there? And they were sure of one more thing. A man with his head cut off can never trouble you again, can he? And that's the grand truth that God wants his redeemed people to know of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. The battle has been fought. The enemy has been defeated. The Lord Jesus Christ has come off the mighty victory. And Satan can never touch a child of God if you're once in Christ. He can spoil your life and your testimony, but regarding the salvation of your soul, he can never, never, never touch you again. Like this man Goliath would never cause him any more trouble. And thank God that David took that head up to the gates of Jerusalem and gave the proof and the evidence of the story of this battle. Then the next thing that he did in that verse 54, but he put his armor in his tent. Now, I don't know how big David's tent was, but I know that Goliath had a terrific-sized armor. I will venture to say that David was really crowded in his tent and had very little room to move around in after he put Goliath's armor in his tent. But the reason he did it was this. He would not trust the enemy's weapons to any other hands but his own. And he alone was going to keep those weapons of the enemy in his own hands. How many of you know what Revelation 1 and 18 says? The Lord Jesus speaking back from eternity's shore. He says, I am he that liveth and once was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. But what's the rest of that verse?
Keys of hell.
I have the keys of hell and of death. He has put the enemy's weapons in his own tent. And he will not entrust the enemy's weapons to any other hands but his own. That's what God wants his redeemed people to know and live in the enjoyment of it. Then the last four verses in this chapter, you can hardly believe what you read. Verse 55, and when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And it's absolutely unbelievable to read what you read. Why? Go back to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Don't you think you'd have known David again after you saw him like that? Do you think he'd have been a stranger to you after you saw him like that? Go on over to the 17th chapter, verse 32. And David said to Saul, verse 34, And David said unto Saul, verse 39, And David said unto Saul, And after you've had that close contact with any man, I believe I'd have known that man when I saw him again, won't you? But here's this man. And four times over, he raises the question, whose son is he? Now notice what he said. He didn't say, who is that youth? He said, whose son is he? And child of God, it's a good question for you and me to raise, first of all. What father would give his son to come forth and fight my battle for me? What father would give his son to come forth and take up my cause and meet the enemy? What father left his son come forth and win the victory to me? Whose son is he? And thank God we know that he's the Son of the living God from heaven. But the lesson of Saul is this. He pictures most of the religious world. Even though he should have known David. David had played his harp before him. David had been his armor bearer. David had talked to him. He'd put the armor on and took it off that Saul wanted to give him. And yet when it came to the battle that David fought, he was a complete stranger to Saul. And most people in the world today are a complete stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he accomplished at Calvary's cross. It's a complete mystery, a complete secret to most people as to the wonderful victory the Lord Jesus Christ won at Calvary and the redemption and salvation that he brought. Whose son is he? And what an indictment of the religious world that do not know the grand and simple truths that we've been considering here tonight. A complete stranger to the Lord Jesus and a complete stranger to the battle he fought and the victory he won. They know nothing of being saved. They know nothing of being sure of it. They know nothing of the fact that the enemy defeated. They know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ being their great victor. They're complete strangers to this wonderful battle and this great victory. And let us never forget, child of God, whose son is he? Whose son is he? He is the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came forth to fight my battle, to meet my foes, to win the victory, and make me a free man the moment I trust in him. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we come to thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. and how we thank Thee for the beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that one wound from which that blood flowed, Satan was defeated, the victory was won, and we have eternal life. How wonderful is the story of salvation. And God make these truths real to us and precious to us. And may we live in the enjoyment of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and all these beautiful things about Him. We ask in His own precious name. Amen.